Well, good morning, and to greet you in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. I enjoyed the time we spent there in Genesis 1 this morning. I just love the creation account and just the many lessons we can learn from that. For a message this morning, I want us to turn to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark. At our church at home, I've been spending quite a bit of time in Mark the last, I'm not even sure when I started. I endeavored to preach through the Gospel of Mark, and it's been taking quite a while. There's so many different stories and things in here about Jesus and his life here on this earth. It's been very interesting. Mark has a way of telling the story of Jesus' life in a very fast-paced way. It gives us the idea that Jesus was really busy when he was here on this earth. He just goes from one miracle, from one healing, just from one thing right to the next. And there's not as much teaching, as we might say, in the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark. Mark didn't record a lot of Jesus' actual teachings and instructions. It's more just the different. It's more stories, just a lot of stories of things that Jesus did when he was here. And then there's also times when there's the people's responses to his teaching. So it's been very, very interesting. This morning I'm going to look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 26 and going through about verse 32, 34, something like that. It's the parable of the seeds. There's kind of two sections there. It's the parable of a growing seed and then also the mustard seed. Probably parables, stories that are quite familiar to us. Many of the parables that Jesus gave to his disciples and the people are found in several of the Gospels. Some of them are found in all four of the Gospels. But this short one here from verse 26 through verse 29, I believe is only found in Mark. Mark is the only one that records this specific parable. If we just back up a little bit to the beginning of chapter 4, it gives us the setting for this parable. It tells us in Mark chapter 4 verse 1, this is talking of Jesus, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." And verse 2, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." And then he begins teaching there, begins telling them stories. And that's a very, verse 1 there is a very, kind of a very common phrase, very common verse throughout Mark. You often see the phrase, "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude," or "a large multitude of people followed him." It just seems Jesus could not get away from all the people. There was times that he tried. There was times that it tells us that Jesus went alone into a mountain to pray or crossed over the other side of the sea to try and maybe have a little bit of time alone. But it's the one time it even tells us that the people got there before he did. This gives us, again, the idea of Jesus being very, very busy, very involved in the people around him. So this setting here beside the sea, the first parable that Jesus told the people was about the sower and the different soils there. And we're not going to get into that one today. I think we probably know that story quite well. So we're going to start in verse 26. I'll just read Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, "so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear." In verse 29, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Sounds a little bit like Genesis here in these couple verses. planting seeds, the seed grows, it bringeth forth, verse 28, bringeth forth fruit of herself. And then Jesus uses this to, he's describing his kingdom. And we see this when Jesus interacts with his disciples a little later. He gives some, a little bit of explanation on what he's trying to get at here. But it does reveal a few things about the kingdom of God. I believe, first of all, it's describing how God's kingdom grows. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, the parable of the sower, he tells us that in verse 14, he tells us the sower soweth the word. So I believe this seed that he's talking about here in the verses we just read is the word. It is the word of God. So the sower soweth the word. And it tells us that the growth that is produced by this seed, or the growth that comes from this seed, is a mystery. It tells us here that the sower here that casts this seed into the ground, verse 27, it tells us that it spring up and it grows up, and he knoweth not how. And being involved in some farming and agriculture myself, I tend to have that same response. I just don't know how it works. The seed is planted, it springs up, it grows. There's a lot of power in a little seed. And I think we're making that comparison here to, there's also a lot of power in the Word of God. And we'll get into that a little bit more just a little later. So this growth is a mystery. The sower can sow the seed. We can water the seed. But that's really about all we can do. And then it tells us here that he should sleep. He should rise night and day. But the seed of itself begins to grow. The seed begins to sprout. The seed begins to grow. Just want to go back again to Genesis chapter 1 and just read again verses 11 and 12. We heard these earlier this morning, but I think I'll read them again. Genesis 1, 11 and 12, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So again, just talking about the growth and the way that seeds can grow and reproduce. I think Jesus is making that comparison to his kingdom here in Mark chapter 4. We see in verse 28 and 29 that this growth is gradual. The sower here didn't wake up the next morning and have a full-grown plant that was ready to harvest. It tells us first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. It doesn't happen all at once. And the end of verse 29, the harvest eventually came. It says, when the fruit brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, and the harvest time is come. So if we look at these several verses here and compare this little parable with the parable of the four soils, and we didn't read that or look at that closely this morning, but I just want to see a few differences here in I think what Jesus is trying to teach. I think the parable of the sower in the soils here is emphasizing somewhat man's responsibility. You know, the seed did not produce unless it fell on good ground. Luke 8, verse 15 says, But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So I think the soil there in earlier in Mark chapter 4 is talking about the condition of our hearts. The condition of the hearts where that seed was sown. And it tells us in Luke 8 verse 15 that if that seed falls on an honest and good heart, and that heart receives that word, hears that word, keeps that word, or that seed, it will bring forth fruit. But I think the parable that we read here this morning in verse 26 through 29 is talking more about the seed itself and just simply the divine power of God's word, that seed that we are asked to sow, just the divine power of that seed and that word. As we know, good soil cannot bear fruit of itself. You can have the most fertile field, the most fertile soil. If there are not good seeds planted in that, it's a useless piece of land. Nothing but probably weeds is going to come forth unless there are good seeds planted there. It takes a seed that has the power to germinate and grow. I think this parable emphasizes the need to trust in the power of God's word. Sometimes, and we've been reminded of this morning already, that sometimes we tend to maybe look at ourselves and think that we have our hearts, our soil prepared, and we tend to think that's, you know, pretty good of us, but it's God. That word, that seed is God, and that's what we must have within our hearts to be able to grow and to be able to bring forth fruit. So as we think about this power and the word of God, this seed, and all of, and every, we're just going to look a little bit at some of the things that it does in the life of a person or in our lives. James 1 verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So it tells us that seed is planted and we become his first fruits. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 and 24, 22 through 24 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So there it causes us, that word of God causes us to be born again. It says we are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And I just like that. I like that little picture there of this the word of God as a seed. You know, many of us know that if we let seeds just lay around, or the bag is open, or the seed eventually kind of loses its power. But it's not that way with, this is where I think the analogy kind of breaks down a little bit. It's not that way with God's word. It tells us here that the seed of God's word is incorruptible. Even if it falls on soil that's not good, that seed does not, maybe it doesn't grow and flourish like we wish it would at times, but it's not because the seed was bad. The seed is incorruptible. Verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Then verse 25, "Yet, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So again, we as men, we as humans, as people, it tells us that we will pass away as the flowers, we will wither as the grass, but the word, that seed, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses, explains a little bit how this, or Peter talks a little bit about how this word, the word of the Lord, how it helps us to grow. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So even as born-again believers, I believe it's important to continue to allow that seed to be sown in our hearts. We are to desire that word. We are to desire that seed. He says in verse 2 here in 1 Peter, as a newborn baby desires to be fed, that's the way we are to desire God's word. In James 1, in verse 21, he tells us that the word of God, if we accept it, it can save our souls. In Hebrews, it tells us that it is living, tells us that it is powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This seed goes beyond just sprouting and growing. It tells us that it pierces into the heart. And it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can do that. The Word of God tells us quick and powerful. I think it's important that we never underestimate the power of God. As he reminds us in Mark here, these several verses, that the growth at times is slow. The harvest doesn't come immediately. But God's power is still there. God's word is still working. I mentioned a little bit that even though you may be a born-again Christian, it's still important to allow that seed into our heart. I think it's a little bit like sometimes we might reseed our yard or the lawn. If it's, maybe not quite as lush green as we think it should be, you don't necessarily rip everything out, but they overseed it. You overseed it. I think that's a little bit how it can work in our lives. Maybe there's times when, yes, we have accepted Christ. We have become born again. But there's always that room for growth. I think we always need to allow that seed to continue to penetrate our heart and just flourish and grow more and more. James also tells us to receive it with meekness. We already saw the verse in Peter that tells us to receive it or to long for it as a baby longs for his nourishment. We also saw in 1 Peter that we are to lay aside, he had a list of things there, anger, wrath, and malice. We're to lay aside those things, take those ugly things out and allow the good seed to replace it. As I said, growth will occur. We see that here in Mark. If the seed falls into soil that is receiving it, growth will occur, although sometimes it may be gradual. I believe another thing we can learn from this apply to us, to ourselves, is that we are called as servants of God, we are called to spread this seed. I think we need to allow the seed to penetrate ourselves, but then also to spread the seed. Be sowers. We are to go out and sow seed as well. We must also remember that God gives the increase. We're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians. We're told that one waters, one plants, another waters, but it is God that gives the increase. And sometimes it may seem that we spend a lot of time doing mission work, doing outreach, doing witnessing to our neighbors, and nothing really happens. Some days it seems that all we do is just sow seeds and there's just no results. But we are reminded that there is a lot of waiting. The harvest will come, but it grows gradually. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." As farmers this summer in our area, we had to wait quite a bit for some of those rains. The crops didn't grow as fast as we're used to seeing them grow. They didn't yield quite what we were used to seeing them yield. And yet there was a harvest. And I had to think of that as I read some of these verses. You know, sometimes we may have our idea of what we want to see a mission look like. Or we have an idea of how many people we think we should draw to Christ. But God tells us to have patience. He tells us to sow the seed, to be faithful in where we are called, and it is God that will bring the increase. If we move then into verse 30 here in Mark chapter 4, we can see a little bit more of that increase. A little bit more of the harvest, we might say, or the part that gets us really excited. It's often referred to as the parable of the mustard seed. I think this parable just further illustrates kingdom growth, the growth of God's kingdom. So this mustard seed, from what I could find, the mustard seeds in their time here, was a very small and rather spicy seed. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that it was the smallest of seeds. But it would grow rather rapidly, and it would grow to about 10 or 15 feet tall. The mustard plant's branches became quite strong, and the birds would often build nests in these branches and feed on the seeds. Jesus referred to the mustard seed in Matthew 17, where he told the people there that if they have the faith as the grain of mustard seed, that there could a lot of things. I think that was where he had mentioned that they could move mountains if their faith was the size of a mustard seed. Just again, a very small seed, but something that grew and became. Well, we'll read the verses here in Mark chapter 4. Just read verse 30 through 32. It says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Again, one thing we can learn from this is that I think Jesus was trying to help his disciples and the other people understand that God's kingdom, for sure his kingdom on the earth, would have a small and humble beginning. You know, many people thought Jesus would become maybe a political power or an earthly kingdom. There was even his disciples up until about the time he died thought that this might happen. But I think Jesus kept trying in small ways to show the people that that is not what he was here for. If we turn to Isaiah, we'll see some prophecies there of this kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So again, just a small beginning tells us there in verse 1, a rod shall come out of the stem of Jesse. If we move then to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Again, telling us that Jesus, this kingdom would begin very small, very humble. In Daniel, In Daniel 2, we're told that the stone that was cut out of the mountain and came down across the valley there and destroyed everything, it filled up the entire valley. I believe that also is an indication of the kingdom of God starting small and eventually filling the entire earth. There's a paragraph I'd like to read written by R.C. Trench. He says, "The Son of Man grew up in a despised province. His public ministry began in his 30th year. He taught for about 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally at Jerusalem. He made a few converts, mainly among the poor and unlearned. Then, falling into the hands of his enemies, died the shameful death of the cross. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God." Again, thinking of this mustard seed, this seed that is planted and slowly begins to grow. But God's kingdom, as humble as Jesus came, as humble as it started here on this earth, I think its tremendous growth would soon outweigh its humble beginnings. Just as that small stone in Daniel eventually filled the entire earth there in Daniel 2, verse 35, I think we can see some of this growth starting to happen as we look at the early church. After Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon his few apostles, the few believers, the few people that faithfully followed him. It tells us in Acts 2 that I believe there was about 120 people gathered in that upper room when the Holy Ghost came. And if we just kind of follow that a little bit, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, that they had about 3,000 converts in one day. So these 120 disciples suddenly grew to 3,000. In Acts 4, verse 4, there was another 5,000. They became an even larger group. And we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that it continued to multiply. First of all in Jerusalem, and then also in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And years later, we see there was many believers. It tells us there were many believers in Jerusalem. I think we can still see this growth and influence of God's kingdom in the lives of believers worldwide. We heard in Sunday school about one of the fastest growing churches is in Iran. The church in China was also growing quite rapidly. And we may say it all started with God's sending Jesus to this earth, coming in a very humble way, a way that many people in that time missed. They missed the seed. They missed that word. We're told that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word was Jesus. This growth of God's kingdom, we're told it would be beneficial to the world. Just as he said here, this mustard seed, this mustard plant that grew, it became great, and the fowls of the air would lodge in the shadow of it. Romans 14, verse 7 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." To those seeking rest for their weary souls, this kingdom offers, or the King, Jesus, offers his tender invitation to come and enter into his kingdom of rest. And we find that in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. I think with this simple little parable here, Jesus was offering encouragement to his small group of disciples. He was trying to show them how they would be part of something that would grow and bless the world beyond their imagination, beyond what they thought of as being maybe political leaders or having an earthly kingdom. Jesus, I believe, was trying to remind them that this would have, the way he was setting up his kingdom would have way further reaching effects than what they could ever imagine. And I believe Jesus is still reminding his people, his church, of that today. The kingdom of heaven continues to grow. It continues to spread out its branches to all those who will accept it. But then I had to ask myself the question, can we ever expect growth as they saw there in Jerusalem that first century? As I thought of that, you know, they had 3,000 people added to the church that one day. We say, well, that we just talked about it, that, you know, growth may be slow. It doesn't happen very fast, but it did for them. And I did some math, did a little bit of math, and as we came up with some of these numbers, I had to just ask myself, am I actually doing my part? Are we doing what God wants us to do? If we begin, I'm not sure what the attendance was here this morning, maybe about 150, I think. But if we scale that back to about 20, if we would have 20 people that would be committed to reaching out and welcoming one person into the kingdom in a year, you know, after the first year, we would have 40 people. And then if those 40 people would do the same thing, and we would just continue to snowball this, in 5 years, the number would be up to 640. And if that process would continue in 10 years, we would be at 20,480. In 15 years, it would be at 655,360. In 20 years, we would be at 20,971,520. And in 25 years, it would be 1,342,177,280. And that's all the further I went. But I think we get the idea. If we are faithful in what God has called us to, if we are faithful in sowing the seed, spreading the word, God can give an increase, and he will give an increase. But I think it's important for us to be faithful. It's important for us to reach out to those around us. You know, we are told that there will be casualties. There are people that fall away. It doesn't always work out exactly according to these numbers. But I think if we consider that, the power in the seed, the power in God's word, you know, we have the same seed, we have the same word that they had in the early church. And I trust we still preach the same message that they preached at that time as well. Think again, this parable reminds us. The parable of the soils, if we back up to the beginning of chapter 4 there, reminds us that not everyone will accept. Not every seed will take root. Not every seed will come to a harvest. But the parable here declares that God's kingdom will grow. God's kingdom will grow, even though maybe not every seed will take root. So just a few things for us to think about here this morning. God is looking for a church. God is looking for a people that I believe have a vision of Christ, a vision of his word. And not only, I think it's important that we not only look at a fruit, not only look at an apple and count the amount of seeds, but I think it's important that we look at the seed, we look at God's word, and we think about the amount of fruit that it can bring forth if we are faithful in sowing it. God is also looking for people that are willing to put his kingdom first. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, if we want to see God's kingdom grow, if we want to see the numbers multiply, I think it's important that we put his kingdom first. Jesus is still calling all men unto himself. It's not his will that any should perish, So in closing, I just want to read Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."